Let me read then chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 of 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their minds, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." It'd be great if you could keep that open. There's an outline, as ever, on the next page of the service sheet as well, if you're following along at home. Now, this week and next, we're thinking about two things that are more likely than anything else to cause us to lose heart in our service of God. We saw last week, remember what we were trying to say? There is no work in the world that is more glorious than the work of telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, because the message that we've been given by God to communicate to the world doesn't kill people, it gives eternal life. It doesn't condemn, it brings justification. It transforms people to make us more like Jesus. The theory, then, is that there is nothing better than telling people about Jesus. But we all know that in practice, it is very easy to lose heart. It's not usually that we decide that it's a bad idea to talk about Jesus. But as one book put it, we might start well, but then as the years go by, we're overcome by weariness, even despair. And so we slacken in our efforts and we neglect our duty. And that reality is true for many Christians and is an ever-present danger for every Christian. And Paul's going to tell us in this chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians that the two things that are most likely to cause us to lose heart are an apparent lack of results from our efforts on the one hand and suffering on the other. But in the face of those two discouragements, even he, the Apostle Paul, was tempted to lose heart. And in this chapter, he tells us how and why he resisted. First, in verse 1, you'll see he says, "We do not lose heart." That's talking about in the context of a lack of results. And then in verse 16, again, "We do not lose heart," where he's talking about suffering. We'll think about that next week. But today's question: why would I keep going and trying to talk about Jesus when so few people seem interested in hearing about him? And there are 3 points on the sheet. First, discouragement identified from verses 3 and 4. Why start in the middle? Structurally, passage is a bit like a sandwich. Verses 1 and 6 match each other, then 2 and 5. 3 and 4 are in the middle, and we're going to start in the middle and work our way out. So let me read them from verse 3 again. "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, of glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Once heard a question time in a Christian conference. There was a women's worker being interviewed. She was asked the question, "What do you find the hardest thing about gospel ministry?" And I don't know what you'd have expected her to say. She didn't mention the pay. She said the hardest thing is when you invest your life in someone, sometimes for many years, you pray for them, you read the Bible with them, and then they harden their heart and walk away from Jesus. And it was very emotional to see the tears in her eyes as she said, "It is heartbreaking." And my guess is that every Christian here will know that feeling. Some of us have been praying for people for decades, We love them desperately. We invite them to church. We do everything we can to help them. And sometimes, wonderfully, someone does become a Christian, but lots of the time, nothing. It's tempting to think that the combination of exemplary Christian conduct on the one hand and clear gospel proclamation on the other is always going to produce people becoming Christians in large numbers. But it doesn't work like that. So some of us blame the preacher. Oh, if only he was more this way or the other. Or the church, if only we were more like that. Or we blame ourselves, if only I was better at answering questions, if only I prayed more. And it's so easy to lose heart. What is the point? They will never believe. But Paul doesn't lose heart, that's what he says here, because he knows that the way that people respond to his message isn't really anything to do with him at all. See verse 3 again, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing, and in their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing. So the fact that some people reject the message of Jesus doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the message, doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the messenger. It's just a reminder that there is more to this world than the merely physical. So you invite a friend to church, they hear the message of Jesus, they want nothing to do with him. And there's at least a couple of different ways to describe what's going on. On one level, they're an individual making a free response to what they've heard, and they've decided for themselves not to believe. Another way of thinking about it, that they've been so hardened by a lifetime of saying no to God, and so blinded by the evil one that they can do no other. And that's because Satan is the great deceiver and the great destroyer. He loves to snatch away any seed that is sown. He loves to stop people from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He doesn't want Christ to be honored as their Lord and their Savior. He doesn't want us to be saved. He would rather that we were destroyed with him. And the Christian then needs to remember that when people reject Jesus, it doesn't mean that Jesus isn't glorious. He's still the image of the invisible God. He's still the firstborn over all creation, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It doesn't mean that there's anything deficient in the ministry of the clear, weak proclamation of the message of Jesus. It's just that people are blind. And God's purpose for us has always been to have mixed responses, if I can put it like that. Do you remember when we saw that we are the aroma of Christ? To some, Paul said in chapter 2, our message will be the fragrance of life. They'll believe and be saved. To others, it'll be the stench of death. They'll harden their heart further to God. And that can be really discouraging. But we don't lose heart. Think about the ministry of Jesus himself. He was the great evangelist. He knew God perfectly. He knew the scriptures inside out. He could answer every question perfectly. He could see exactly what people were thinking in their hearts, and he loved them flawlessly. If anyone would ever have been guaranteed so-called good results in their preaching, surely it was Jesus. But most of the time, his seed, the seed of his word, fell on hard ground. Some hated his message so much they crucified him. The Apostle Paul faced similar rejection wherever he went, and so will we. At times, when we're trying to tell people about Jesus, it can feel like you're trying to knock down a concrete wall with a feather. It feels utterly hopeless. Especially, it's so discouraging, especially when we're trying to share our faith with family, with people we love dearly, but we don't lose heart. The results aren't our job. And neither do we resort to the temptation, succumb to the temptation, I should say, to twist the message to make it more palatable. This is our second point, temptation renounced. Verse 2 to start with. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The word for cunning there in verse 2 is used later in this letter to describe the tactics of Satan back in Genesis 3. Do you remember when Satan doubted God's word? Did God really say? He led Eve to distort it, deliberately misquoting. Eventually, he denied it altogether. You will surely not die, he said. And Paul's saying, and this is a really striking thought, that there is a form of ministry that is like that, that it is actually possible to appear to be doing the work of God while carrying out the work of the devil instead. He has his opponents in Corinth particularly in mind. We've seen that they peddled the word of God for profit. They twisted and tampered with God's word to make it fit with what their culture wanted to hear. In chapter 11, he'll call them false apostles, servants of Satan, who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So they're particularly in view, but he's not only thinking of them. He wouldn't himself have to renounce these underhanded models of ministry and personally to refuse to practice cunning if he personally hadn't felt the pull of temptation in that direction. That says to me that the blindness of the world to the glory of Jesus will always bring with it, for every Christian, the temptation to give up doing God's work in God's way and to practice a corrupted kind of service instead. And I reckon we will all have some experience of that temptation if we've been engaged in trying to share our faith with others. Someone asked me, you can't possibly agree with what the Apostle Paul said about, like it was marriage that time, can you? Someone else, you can't really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, do you? And it's so easy to try and avoid the question like a politician, or to answer the question you wish they had asked, or to twist and tweak the Bible's teaching a little bit, or just to emphasize the bits of God's word that would make our message sound more palatable to a modern ear. If you're anything like me, you will be able to think of conversations where you may be sold out a little bit, or you were just a little bit too embarrassed to speak boldly for Jesus. I think we've all been there, and it is really hard. No one's going to object when you tell them about the love of God. But there may be resistance if you speak about his wrath. No one's going to storm out if you share the hope of heaven. But when you say that not everybody is automatically going to get there, well, it's a different story. It is a live temptation for us all. But Paul had renounced any such tactic. He rejected it decisively. He wanted to be sure that his manner and his message would be above reproach. He wanted to be able to look anyone in the eye and say, all I've ever done is state the truth openly and plainly. Or as he puts it positively in verse 5, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. It was one of my favorite summaries of Christian service anywhere in the Bible. For years, I focused on the first half. I think the last few months have reminded me of the importance of the second as well. He preached Jesus Christ as Lord, and he made himself a servant of people for Jesus' sake. So for years in his life, Paul had got Jesus wrong. He tells us that he judged Jesus according to the standards of the flesh. With many others, he'd considered Jesus a blasphemer, a false messiah, a threat to the future of Israel. But then on the Damascus Road, his experience changed everything. God flooded light into Paul's heart, and his eyes were opened to see Jesus for who he really is. And now he was unashamed to proclaim Jesus as the great Lord of all, the Savior to whom all must turn. So he made a point of not preaching himself. So important. John the Baptist famously said, didn't he? I must decrease, Jesus must increase. And Paul was willing to make himself nothing so that Jesus might become everything to other people. That is the type of ministry that God commends. A bit later in the letter, Paul says, I will very gladly spend for you everything that I have, and I expend myself as well. No reluctance, no sense of duty. Here was someone just so zealous for the glory of Christ, so full of love for people, that he would very gladly sacrifice every penny he had to help people who were doubting him to hear about Jesus. And not just his money, but his very self. He's saying, who cares if I get sick? Who cares if I'm beaten up? Who cares if I can't sleep at night because I'm so worried about you? The only thing that matters is where you are before Jesus. Again, Paul's opponents were the opposite. Chapter 11 talks of them enslaving the Corinthians, taking advantage of them. But Paul preached Jesus as Lord and himself as a servant. There was a saying of George Whitefield, let the name of Whitefield perish, but Christ be glorified. Let Jesus be our all in all so that he is preached. I care not who is uppermost in the rankings of popular preachers of the day. I know my place is to be a servant of all. And if that is the sort of ministry that God commends, that is the sort of ministry that we must seek out and support and pray for and share in personally in our own service of the Lord. Third and finally today, motivation supplied. And the outer edge of the sandwich tells us why Paul doesn't lose heart in the work that God has given him. We know it can be discouraging, so why would you persevere with all of that? Why would you bother? And there's one motivation in verse 1 and another in verse 6. First from verse 1, it's about the new commission that we've all received as God's children. Therefore, having, or maybe better, because we have this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So the very fact that God in his great kindness has entrusted to us this great work is the thing that guards our hearts against losing heart and shirking from our duty. And we've seen, haven't we, just to say this again, what a wonderful ministry it is that God has entrusted to us. We had that picture last week. Moses coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments under his arm and saying, this ministry is more glorious than that. There is only one message in the whole universe that can bring someone to know God. Only one message that can transform sinners into the likeness of God. And it is the message of Jesus Christ that has been entrusted to us. God has not only saved us, but wonderfully, all of us, if we're his, commissioned us to share his word of life with a blind world. And yes, very often our message will fall on deaf ears, but sometimes someone's eyes will be opened and their eternity will be rewritten in an instant. We're not sufficient in ourselves for this work, but God has made us competent. He's commissioned us, and therefore we don't lose heart. Will you notice with me, though, that verse 1 is not written as a command? You might be spotting this if you've done the Bible course that we've just been hearing about. It's not a command. Do not lose heart. It is a statement of fact. We do not lose heart. I want to say that that really matters, and to show why it matters, I want to share with you, if I may, a really memorable introduction I heard to a sermon on this passage at a big Christian conference a number of years ago. And I want to tell you up front that it was, I think, rhetorically brilliant and pastorally disastrous and see if you agree with me as we go. So this is what the preacher said. I won't try and imitate his accent. The Puritans are dead. The Wesleys are dead. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is dead. Martin Lloyd-Jones is dead. The question the world is now asking is Christianity dead in Britain? Is the Church of Jesus Christ dead in Britain? That is a question only you can answer. And the question is, will there be a significant gospel legacy in one of the premier nations on earth for generations to come? Or will your land simply become a place where tourists come to remember dead men and a dead gospel and a dead church? Some of you expect too little, some of you pray too little, some of you risk too little, some of you have already lost heart. I've been asked to speak to you today about mission, and Paul's words to you are these: do not lose heart, do not be a coward. That was the introduction. You can try and guess who the preacher was and tell me afterwards if you want. I'm not going to say that out loud. I don't know what you made of it. For me, it was brilliant in one sense, that it was clear, it was memorable, it was challenging. But you see that by turning the therefore of verse 1 into a command, the preacher's flipped the motivation on its head. He's turned a verse designed to encourage into a rebuke. And a desire that should grow from within into a duty imposed from the outside. Not this ministry that's been entrusted to us is so wonderful, of course we want to engage in it, but you are a coward who should be ashamed of yourself, and if the church in Britain dies, it's your fault, of all things to say to a congregation. Friends, this is not about how macho we are. It is about God's mercy. It is about the commission that we've received. Do you know the story of Robert Arthington? He was born in Leeds. I'll make him popular with some already. His dad owned a big brewery. That'll make him even more popular. When his dad died, Robert inherited a massive fortune. But then, to everybody's surprise, he didn't spend it on a life of luxury. Instead, he lived in a single room. He cooked all of his own meals. He gave away millions of pounds to fund missionary work in other parts of the world. And this is what he said at the end of his life: gladly would I again make the floor my bed, a box my chair, and another box my table, rather than that men should perish for the want of the knowledge of the Saviour. His tombstone, Robert Arthington, his life and wealth was devoted to the spread of the gospel. It wasn't duty that drove that man. It wasn't some need to prove to the world how macho he is. It was just the conviction that the world needs Jesus and that God has commissioned all of us to play our part in helping them to hear about him. Very finally this morning, a second motivation: not the new commission that we've all received, but the new creation that we've all become if we've trusted in Jesus. Verse 6, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And again, that 4 at the start is crucial. I preach Jesus as Lord, says Paul, because of what God did in my life on the Damascus Road when I became a Christian. So he's thinking of Genesis 1, where God said, let be light, and brought the world into being. He's thinking of Isaiah 9, where God promised to his people walking in darkness that they would see a great light of salvation. And he's saying, that is the work that God has done in me and in anyone who has turned to the Lord. God has flooded the light of salvation in our hearts. We can now see who Jesus is. We once were blind, but now we see. As chapter 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And here Paul joins together the saving work that God has done in us and the ministry work that God entrusts to us. God has opened our eyes to see that Jesus is Lord, and therefore says Paul, I proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Again, then, it's not about telling others about Jesus because a preacher told us off or because we want to impress other people in church. It's not a duty imposed from the outside. It's a desire that grows within as we think about the work that God has done in us. And friends, if we are followers of Jesus, the God who made the whole world has done a monumental work in us. His plan has always been to make a new heaven and a new earth. A world with no sin, no sickness, no suffering, no death. And we know Jesus Christ is the first fruits of that new creation. And now in Christ, we become a part of that new creation at the moment we trust in Jesus. And therefore, says Paul, we don't lose heart. We know the security and the hope that we have in Christ. We know the comfort and the life that we have in him. We know the glory of God as a brother, and therefore we do not lose heart. And I think we do need to be realistic then as I close. It is easy to miss this when we're young. It's easy to miss this if our experience of church has been confined to thriving city center churches or places with lots of young people. But do you know, a great deal of the time, in a great many contexts, the work of the gospel is full of things that can discourage us. And whether we're talking about our personal sharing of our faith with others. Some of you leaving, even today, your last Sunday with us. You're going to new jobs, you're hoping, many of you. Certainly to new contexts. And you walk into the office on your first day. You've been commissioned by the Lord Jesus as a missionary. It'll be really hard, and you will feel discouraged. Or whether we're talking about the evangelistic witness of the church, the blindness that's all around us, can be heartbreaking. And the longer that we go on as Christians, praying the same prayers and trying everything and seeing very little fruit, the more discouraging it can be. It is easy to lose heart. It is tempting to give up on the simple proclamation of Jesus as Lord, to look for some other shiny strategy, to think if only we had a better this or that or the other, or we were there or somewhere else. If only we made our message more palatable, then people would flock to church. But we know the work that God has done in us. And we know the glory of the work that he's entrusted to us. So we renounce all the disgraceful stuff. And we commit ourselves to doing God's work in God's way. We proclaim Jesus as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father, it is both a huge privilege and sometimes a little daunting and overwhelming to think that we're commissioned by you to serve you in the world. And the message we know that you've given to us is so wonderful. We know it is the only news in the whole world that is genuinely good in every respect. It's the only news that can change people's eternity. It's the only news that can bring salvation, can bring real transformation into the likeness of Jesus. But we do lose heart when people seem less interested, when they're blind. And so we pray that you would encourage us again with these truths of what you've done in us. We're new creations in the Lord Jesus. That you'd encourage us with the ministry that you've entrusted to us. That you would guard us, that we might continually renounce any underhanded or shameful ways, any tampering with your message, and that you would help us to declare Jesus as Lord and be willing to make ourselves servants so that others might hear and believe. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.